Good morning again, everyone. Some of you who have been with us a while will remember last year we recited the story of Esther, and we did it with a bit of fun and flair. Well, it's time for Purim. Purim is going to be celebrated again this next week, and we're going to kind of revisit the story of Esther once again. And we're going to do that because the Bible tells us to recite and rehearse the things that God has done over and over again so that we don't forget what God has done in the past. Our children know what God has done, and we learn the lessons that have been taught to so many throughout the ages. We do this to build faith. We do this to encourage each other, and it's an important, important thing. Now, one of the major themes in the book of Esther is that God is sovereign. How many of you understand and believe that God reigns on heaven's throne? Amen? Amen? He is in complete control. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to read one verse from God's word this morning for you. I don't have a long passage, but this is the major scripture this morning outside of the book of Esther. And it comes from Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Listen to that again. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would just fill this place with the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would get a sense of just how sovereign and in control you are, that there is nothing that happens that is not outside of your will, and the ultimate fate of mankind is in your hands. God, we worship you, and we pray that you add your anointing to the preaching of your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. See, I think Hannah and Dylan, if you guys will come now, they're going to hand out some things that are going to help us in our service today, and I'll kind of explain those in a few moments. But the lot is cast into the lap. It's every decision is the Lord. Now, don't do anything with these when you get them. Just hold on to them. Yeah. Nothing is decided by fate in this world. Nothing is by chance. God is in control. Kings and presidents, they make schemes. The poor dream about winning the lottery. Dictators seek to dominate by power. The rich think they can buy anything. But all men, small and great, bow before the will of God Almighty. So don't think that God has ever abandoned you, no matter how dark the day gets. Don't think that God no longer cares about you or is in control, because he is in control. So we have to understand that God's plans are bigger than what we're going through. And it may just be God's will that we endure hard times to accomplish his greater purpose. Just give them all out. Give them all out. I want as many people to have one as we can, guys. So whatever comes in life, remember God, again, is in control. He's sovereign over nations. He is sovereign over the heavens. He is sovereign over angels and demons. And he is sovereign even over our lives. I think they want some over here, Hannah. Now, as they're passing that out, just don't pay attention to them. Pay attention to me. See, there's certain things that events which God has decreed would take place in history. How many of you understand? Again, God is in control. And I like to remind us, when we talk about history, what is really history? It is his what? Story. His story. We are simply characters in his grand tale, and his story is being worked out in our lives and throughout the world. And again, our lives are the means by which he tells his story and works out his plans. Listen to Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Whatever God wills happens. Now let's get to the story of Esther. Like last year, we're going to do it kind of like is traditionally done in Jewish culture. How many of you know that every story has to have a hero? Do you agree? And they say that the hero is only as good as the villain. So every story has to have a villain. For every Luke Skywalker, there has to be a Darth Vader. For every Aladdin, there has to be a Jafar. For every Moses, there's a who? A Pharaoh. For every David, there is a Goliath. And so the hero in our story is Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. Now, while you might think that Esther is the hero of the story, Mordecai is really the hero of the story, you see, because he's the one that first takes in Esther as her family dies. And he's the one that saves the king when, as we'll see, there was an assassination plot to kill the king. And he's the one that sends Esther to the king to save the Jewish people. And so this morning, Angie, if I can just borrow yours for a second. What we're going to do is every time you hear the name Mordecai, what you're going to do is take this and go. And everybody's going to say, yay! All right, are you with me? Let's try that one more time. Mordecai. Good. Now, what do you think we're going to do when I talk about the evil, wicked Haman? Boo, that's right. That's exactly what I want you to do. Now, one quick word as we talk about booing and cheering men. How many of you understand we don't delight in the destruction of any soul or life? And so when we cheer or boo Haman, all right, what we're booing is the destruction and removal of evil from planet Earth. Amen? And that's what we rejoice in. And we don't rejoice in a man, Mordecai. We rejoice. There you go. You guys are getting it. We rejoice in righteous lives and in salvation. Amen? See where I was in my notes here. So let's talk about the story of Esther. The story of Esther begins in Persia. The king of Persia had recently divorced his queen. And before long, he gets lonely. And so he longs to have a queen once again at his side. And so he has a very wise and brilliant advisor who has a wonderful idea. And he says, let's hold a beauty pageant. And whoever is the most beautiful woman in all of the land, you can take her to be your new queen. It was kind of like the Miss Persia pageant. Now, living in the Persian capital at this time was a beautiful young Jewish girl named Hadassah. At the request of her righteous cousin Mordecai. All right, you just cheer. Don't just cheer when it's Mordecai, and then you wave those for Haman, all right? So, Mordecai, yay! Some of you quite haven't got it yet, but that's okay. Now, Mordecai had raised Esther as his own when her parents died, but he had requested that she hide her identity as a Jew, and so she was called by the name Esther. Now, Esther gets entered into this Miss Persia beauty contest, and very quickly she becomes one of the favorites. In this beauty pageant, there was only one judge, and that judge was the king himself. And so after 12 months of pampering and beauty treatments, the girls would go before the king to see if he liked them enough to be chosen to be the new queen. Esther finally gets her turn, and the king is smitten right down to his socks. And by chance, the king is more attracted to Esther than any of the other women in the entire Persian Empire, and he makes young Hadassah Esther, his new queen. Shh. Some days later, the righteous Mordecai, yay! Esther's cousin, overhears a plot to kill the king. By chance, he just happens to be at the right place at the right time. He tells Queen Esther about the plot, and the two would-be assassins are caught and killed. The entire episode gets recorded in the books of the king in the king's presence. Next in the story, of course, comes the evil villain, the evil Haman. The evil Haman is exalted to a position of power, and all of the royal officials kneel before him, except for one man, the righteous Mordecai. I think you guys can do better than that. Come on now, let's go. All right, good. As a believing and righteous Jew, Esther's cousin refuses to bow down and worship any man. This fact enrages the villain. The Bible says the evil Haman would not be satisfied with the death of the righteous Mordecai, but plans to kill every Jew. He wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so the evil Haman then cast a die, a lot, or poor, to let fate decide when he would carry out the destruction of the Jews. And by fate, by chance, the 13th of Adar is chosen for the Jews' destruction. This wicked man goes before the king, and he tricks the king into giving him permission to carry out his plan for all the Jews to be killed. Now, the righteous Mordecai is devastated by this news. And he rips his clothes and he dresses in ashes and sackcloth and he begins to weep and weep and weep as he goes through the city wailing and crying bitterly. Esther gets word of what is going on with her cousin, what he's doing, and she sends a messenger to him to find out what's wrong. He sends word of what is taking place, and he tells Esther that she must go before the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. Esther responds by saying that she can't do this without risking her life, because even the queen could only approach the king and the king's throne room by his request. If you went in without a request from the king, if you went in without permission, you could face death. And so what her cousin is asking of her is a life or death matter, not only for the entire Jewish people, but for the queen herself. If someone entered the king's throne room without a request from the king must extend his golden scepter to them. And if he does not, it would mean that person's life. The righteous Mordecai responds to her and says, "Do you think that you alone will be saved?" He says that deliverance will surely rise from some other place if she refuses. "But who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this." And so you see, here we see the free will of man in the scope of God's plan. Esther can choose to use her position, the position that God has divinely given to her, the position that God has divinely appointed to her, or she can refuse. But her cousin understands. He says, "This is the place that God has put you in. It's for this reason. But if you'll refuse, God is still sovereign, and God will make another way." And so you see, our free will, it's really just, as I've taught you before, to get in line with God's plan or go against God's plan. But how many of you understand that going against God's plan, it doesn't really work, does it? It doesn't stop God's plan. It doesn't stop God's purpose in the world. Because God said, "The things I say are going to happen are going to happen." Somebody say amen to that. So again, Esther can choose to use the position God has given her to fulfill his plan. Or if she would choose not to, then her cousin says that deliverance will arise from another place. Esther asked her cousin and her people to fast in the 3 days' time she would go to the king, for better or worse, and plead for mercy. And after 3 days, Esther then goes in before the king and she requests a dinner meeting between the king, the wicked villain, and herself. The evil Haman is overjoyed at this news. And as he is leaving, he sees the righteous Mordecai and is once again filled with rage. His wife has the bright idea to have gallows built and says to ask the king to have the righteous Mordecai hanged on them, and then you can go to dinner with the king and be happy. That very night, when the evil Haman is dreaming about killing the righteous Mordecai, the king, by chance, can't sleep. He orders the books of the records of his reign to be brought and read to him. How many of you, you know, if you can't sleep, you just break out a real boring book and read it, and before long, yeah. But by chance, before the king falls asleep, the account of his salvation at the hands of the righteous Mordecai is read. And the king asks what was done for this man in recognition of his service to the king. And it is found by chance that nothing was done to honor him. Just then, by chance, the king hears someone in the court and asks, "Who is there?" The attendant replies that it's the evil Haman. The king invites him in and asks him what should be done for the man the king delights in and wants to honor. This wicked man, of course, thinks the king wants to honor him. And so he begins a long list of wonderful things the king could do to honor him. Imagine this wicked man's surprise when he learned that the king wished to honor the very one he wished to kill. The king tells the evil villain to go out and do all he had suggested to the righteous Mordecai. The evil Haman has to give the one he hated a royal robe, a crown, and lead this righteous man of God through the streets shouting, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." This villain rushes home. He's in grief and he tells his wife what's going on, and she says to him, "This man is going to be your downfall, and it's already started." But while they were talking still, the king's servants arrive and they take him to dinner with the king and queen. And while at dinner with the king, he asks Esther what her petition is, and she replies that she wishes for her people to be spared, for they have been sold for destruction, for annihilation, for slaughter. Can you imagine how enraged the king became at this news? "Someone is out to wipe out my queen and her people." The king asked, "Who is it? Where is the man who has dared to do such an evil thing?" And Esther replies as she points across the table, "The adversary and the enemy is the vile, evil Haman." The king gets up in a rage and goes out into the palace garden. The evil Haman, he's terrified. He knows that the king has already decided his fate. He is going to kill him. And so he begins to beg Esther for his life. And by chance, the evil Haman, as he begs for his life, he gets up and he falls, he trips, he falls on top of the queen. And by chance, at that same moment, the king returns. If you think his situation was dire, imagine it now. Here comes the king, and the man that wants to wipe out his wife's people is now laying on top of his wife, and he exclaims, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in my own house?" As soon as the king had spoken, the guards grabbed the evil Haman and they covered his mouth, and one of them said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by the evil Haman's house." And the king quickly replied, "Hang him on it." Came across something the other day, scripture that I thought was interesting, because there's a lesson here. If it's your intent to build gallows for someone else, be careful, because you might just be the one that hangs from them. Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." So just keep that in mind for a moment. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. In other words, be careful. The evil you intend to perpetrate on another might just, in fact, be your end. In the days that followed, the king decreed that the Jews could defend themselves and should prepare for battle against their foes. On the day that the villain had by chance chosen to destroy the Jews destroyed their enemies. Ever since then, the Jews have celebrated the holiday of Purim on Adar 14th and 15th, for the battle lasted 2 days. The villain was killed, and in the battle that followed, his 10 sons were also killed as well. Not once was the Lord mentioned in the entire book of Esther, but he is clearly seen everywhere. Amen? It was not by chance that when the king sought a new queen, he chose Esther. It was not by chance that the circumstances of Esther's life brought her to live with her cousin, the righteous Mordecai. It was not by chance that this righteous man was in the right place at the right time to overhear the plot to assassinate the king and save the king. It was not by chance that this wicked evil man, the enemy of the Jews, rose to such a great position of power. It was not by chance that the righteous man held a position that brought him into conflict with the evil villain. It was not by chance that the king could not sleep and asked for the records of his reign to be read. And then it was not by chance that the portion of the records where the righteous man saved him is read. It was not by chance that the villain builds the very instrument of his own destruction. And not by chance that the day he intended to wipe out the Jews was the day of his people's destruction and became the day of victory for the people of God. All of these things were orchestrated by a sovereign God, and everything worked out to his decree, to his word, and to his plan. Amen. And the story of God's sovereign hand continues on the anniversary of Purim throughout the ages. Over and over again, I taught you about it last year, throughout history, on the anniversary of this day, the people of God have been saved over and over and over again from plots to destroy them. And that is because it is God's will, even more so his decree, that Israel has a special place in history, his story. Amen? It was through Israel that the Messiah was to come. And it is in Israel that Jesus will reign as the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace when he returns once again. So there's many lessons we can learn from the story of Esther. First, God has a plan for our lives. Do you believe that this morning? God has a plan for your life. It's not just for that person and that person and that person and that person. God has a plan for your life. Now we can stop cheering and booing for a moment. Mordecai understood this when he said to Esther, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God loved the Jewish people. He loves the Jewish people. And he didn't create Esther's beauty, her finesse, her grace, everything that made her uniquely her for no reason. He made it for a purpose, a plan. God had a very specific place for her in Persia, in the king's house, in history, his story. Her place was to be the vessel of deliverance for the people of God. So number two, we're given divine moments to alter circumstances. How many of you believe, we've talked about it today, there are no accidences or coincidences? Amen? God's timing is perfect, and it's providential. Esther's divine moment of providence came by her accepting her responsibility, her God-given responsibility to go to the king. And again, the Lord has a plan for your life. It's to be in a certain place at the right moment to speak a certain word to someone who desperately needs to hear it. Again, he gave Esther beauty, elegance, pose, and grace so that the king would first fall in love with her. But then he gave her bravery to show that she would go into his presence under the threat of death to save her people. You may have an entirely different purpose, an entirely different set of gifts, but God has a plan and a moment for you. Number three, we have to stand with courage in an evil world. How many of you know this is an evil world? And it takes courage to stand up and be righteous. It takes courage to speak out. But that is what God has called us to. Like Esther, she said, I will go to the king even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. How many of you believe we do not need to be afraid of dying? What is the worst that man could do to you or to me? Torture us? Kill us? I know somebody that can bring me up out of the ground. Do you know him? So you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear anything that man could do to you. Very quickly, number four. How many of you understand fasting and praying brings clarity and hope for deliverance? When Esther was faced with what the realization of what God's purpose and plan for her life was, what did she do? She said, we all need to pray and fast. Again, God is not mentioned by name even once in the book of Esther. But Esther was clear in that particular situation. A heavenly response was needed for an earthly situation. Esther needed direction. She needed to hear from God. She needed to know God's hand was upon her. And so when we need God's grace, when we need God's hand upon us, when we need to hear from him, we need to get down on our knees and fast and pray. Amen? Number five, God demands obedience. How many of you understand God demands obedience? The Ten Commandments were not the Ten Suggestions. Right? God didn't say, do these things if you feel like it today. God said, thou shalt not. And over again in Scripture, God says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And they come from the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What is better than sacrifice? Obedience. Esther didn't know what would happen when she approached the king. But she acted in obedience. And by doing so, she saved a nation. And ultimately, if you think about it, the world. Because it was through this nation, through this people, through these bloodlines that the Messiah would come. And so we don't get a pass on this one. God demands obedience. For it is through his obedient people that he can work. So if you want to be used by God, learn to be obedient to God's commands. Finally, God has a plan to save those he loves. It may seem like night has fallen. It may seem like the enemy has prevailed. It may seem like all is lost. But let me tell you something, God has already won. He has won before the battle has even been fought. Just as the Jews of Esther's day were condemned to die at the hand of the wicked Haman, we too were condemned to die under the curse of sin and death. But God had a plan that could not be thwarted. He would send the Messiah who would save us just as Esther saved her people. And I want to go back for just a moment to that thought of digging a pit, which turns out to be one's own destruction. If you build gallows, you might just be the one who hangs for them instead of the one that you intended it for. Just as Esther was, in one sense, a picture of the Messiah, Haman was a picture of the Antichrist, the enemy, Satan. Satan hates the Messiah and his people. He plotted just like Haman did to destroy the people of God and God's Messiah. Just like Haman did, who built the gallows to hang the Jews on, Satan built a cross to kill the Messiah, and he dug a pit to bury him in forever and ever. But again, what did the scriptures say? Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Satan hung Jesus on that cross, and Jesus was put into the pit of the grave. But the only ones who were destroyed by that cross was sin, death, and Satan himself. Because Jesus on the third day came up out of that pit of the grave. And the only one that's going to the pit forever and ever is who? Satan. And so the instrument that Satan thought was going to destroy his enemy, the Messiah, was the very instrument of his own destruction. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? He thought he was going to be victorious, but God said, "You don't understand. It's all part of my plan. You think you've built this cross to destroy me and my people, to destroy the Savior. But this cross is the very instrument through which salvation is going to come. And that pit you've dug can't hold my son because the victory has already been won." Somebody say amen. So when the Messiah Jesus was crucified and all seemed lost, it was still God who was in control. And it was still God's sovereign plan being worked out. And the Messiah, praise God, rose to life and he brought salvation and victory to all who would believe in him and who would repent of their sins. And so this is what we celebrate today. It's the real celebration that we're cheering for here today. It's the lesson of Purim. God is in control. God always has a plan for salvation. And God is always busy bringing about that plan to fruition. Amen? Amen. Gentlemen, if you would come.